Two somewhat minor changes to our text and our title. We're going to go ahead and read the entirety of this section on marriage again. So Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 22. So verses 22 through 33. And a new title for our sermon this morning, Four Realities of Christian Marriage. You want to know that in your bulletin. Four Realities of Christian Marriage. And so once again, let's take up this passage together and give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray briefly now as we beseech the Lord to grant us his Spirit in the reading and the preaching of the Word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed grant us now eyes to see the glory of Christ in the institution of marriage, that it is indeed a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. Give us eyes to see that reality and to rejoice in that reality, and to give ourselves to that reality as we cleave to Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men. Bless, Father, each and every one of us this morning in the reading and preaching of the Word of God, that we might all the more cleave to our Savior and love him and live for his glory. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, the sermon this morning is going to be, for the most part, a summary and review with a little bit of application. Leading up to this morning, we've had three sermons dealing with marriage. The first, a sermon dealing with Paul's theology of marriage as a whole. Second, a sermon dealing then with the role of the wife. And third, a sermon dealing with the role of the husband. However, being that this is the longest passage in the New Testament dealing with the meaning and purpose of the marriage relationship, I'd like for us to pause before we move on and keep our attention on the subject of marriage for one last sermon. Having spent the last 2 weeks looking at the role of wives and then that of husbands, I'd like for us to use this last sermon on marriage to bring those two roles back together and consider them one last time as a unit. And to this end, I want us to remind ourselves then of four important realities of marriage. Four important realities of Christian marriage that must guide and shape our understanding of marriage and our practice of marriage if we are to truly glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our marriages. I won't be giving you all four points up front, all four realities. If you're taking notes, you can write down the numbers 1 through 4 and then fill them in as we go. Or I suppose you can write down the Roman numerals 1 through 4 if you want to be fancy. I will say this up front. Each one of these realities is not something that could potentially be true about your marriage or something that might be true if you're able to attain to it. Rather, for you Christian husbands and Christian wives, each one of these realities is something that is true, objectively true, irrespective of how much or how little you understand them to be true. And so the question for us with each one of these realities is not whether or not they are true of us and our marriages, because they are true of us and our marriages. But the question for us is how we will respond to them. How will we seek to grow in our daily experience of them? And how will we commit ourselves? Again, as Christian husbands and Christian wives, how will we commit ourselves to living in accordance with these realities for the glory of our Savior? And so, reality number one, your marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. It is a picture of Christ in the church. Again, the issue is not that marriage becomes a picture of Christ in the church at some point in time. The issue at stake here is that your marriage is a picture of Christ and the church from day one. By the virtue of the authority committed unto me as a minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, I now pronounce you husband and wife according to the ordinance of God and the law of the state, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. It's been my great joy to say that twice now in my ministry. But that pronouncement by the ordinance of God constituted your marriage a picture of Christ and the church. Again, the question is not whether your marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. The question now is what kind of picture is it? What kind of picture is it? Well, what kind of picture is your marriage? That is what this passage calls us to reflect upon. Is it a picture that clearly sets forth the spiritual beauty of the relationship between Christ and the church? Or is it a picture that in some way obscures or clouds or diminishes the clarity of that spiritual beauty. And the fact of the matter is that none of our marriages are perfectly clear pictures. And they never will be. But the call of God upon us is to pursue greater and greater clarity each and every day. The call of God upon husbands and wives is to never rest and to never grow slack in our pursuit of that clarity. To never cease endeavoring after that clarity in our relationship with our spouses. The call of God upon us is to never cease praying that the Spirit of Christ would be at work within our marriages to make them, by His power, clearer representations of Christ in the church. Think about the work of art restoration. A man or a woman laboring to restore a painting to its full glory. Well, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our marriages. Art restoration, as it were. We have slung the dirt and grime of our sin and our selfishness on these pictures of Christ in the church. And the Holy Spirit, by His work of sanctification, is washing away that dirt and grime so that our marriages might progressively image and shine forth more and more of the spiritual beauty and glory of the heavenly Bridegroom and His Bride. That glorious work of art restoration in our marriages, whereby the Holy Spirit is working in our marriages, that picture of Christ in the church might shine forth with greater and greater clarity. And marriage is distinctively evangelistic in this regard. As you strive as a wife to grow in your church-like submission, as you strive as a husband to grow in your Christ-like love, well, you are partnering with your spouse to live out the dynamics of the gospel before the eyes of a watching world. And when it comes to marriage, truly all the world's a stage. That is what we are about in our marriages, showing forth the beauty and glory of the gospel before men and before women, and before even angels and demons. And if you have children, you are showing forth the beauty and the glory of the gospel to your children. Blessed are those children for whom the relationship between their dad and their mom was a help to their understanding of the gospel, and not a hindrance. I'll go ahead and say that again. Blessed are those children for whom the relationship between their mom and dad was a help to their understanding of the gospel, and not a hindrance. Your children are watching you. They see the quality of your relationship with your spouse, and they are being profoundly influenced by the quality of your relationship with your spouse. For good or for ill, they are being profoundly influenced. And of course, and praise God that God can protect children from the harmful effects that a bad marriage can have on their lives. But shame on us if we were ever to use that truth as an excuse to lie dormant in our failures. Parents, what a beautiful opportunity we have. And also what a heavy responsibility we have to thrive in our marriages. Not just to subsist, not just to somehow squeak by day, but to thrive in our marriages in such a way that our marriage relationship, in the power of God, will have a sanctifying impact in the lives of our children. So that when our children begin to think more and more deeply about what it means for them to submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Holy Spirit can point them to their mother and say, "Look, there is a living, breathing picture of that blessed submission." And so that when our children begin to think more and more deeply about what it means that Jesus loves them, that the Holy Spirit can point them to their Father and say, "Look, there is a living, breathing picture of that blessed, sacrificial love." The health of your marriage is not just about you. It is about what kind of picture you are showing to those around you, to your friends, to your family, to your co-workers, to whomever you may come into contact with, to your children. That through the spiritual health of your marriage, you might emanate something of the free grace and the eternal glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, reality number two, husbands and wives, you are one flesh. You are one flesh. Again, it isn't that you become one flesh if you stay together long enough or if your relationship grows to a certain point. Marriage, again, from day one, constitutes husband and wife as one flesh. Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 2, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And this one fleshness, again, it is a gospel one fleshness. It is a temporary relational picture of that eternal spiritual unity that exists between Christ and the church. It doesn't mean that you are no longer two separate people. It doesn't mean that you lose your personal distinctiveness or your unique personality. What it means is that your relationship with your husband, again, is now a temporary relational picture of that eternal spiritual unity that exists between Christ and His bride, the church. And that one fleshness will last as long as you both shall live and are married to one another. And the nurturing and cultivation of this one fleshness then becomes absolutely crucial to the essential nature of marriage as a picture of Christ and His church. Christ and the church are powerfully and eternally united in the bond of the Holy Spirit. And so our marriages must pursue and must endeavor after greater and greater manifestations of unity between husband and wife if we are to show forth that eternal union between Christ and the church in any meaningful sort of way. And so another question for all of the married couples here: are there visible, practical ways that your marriage is showing forth this one flesh reality? Do you delight to spend time together? Do you talk to one another about the deep and meaningful things of life? Do you plan together for the future? Do you partner together in the responsibilities that the Lord has given to each of you. Again, the one fleshness of marriage does not destroy your individuality at all. But it does mean that you cannot now think of yourself as some lone ranger, discrete individual, simply doing his or her own thing. That would aggressively militate against this reality lying at the very heart of the Christ Church picture. The reality of the perfect union that exists between Jesus and His Bride. Is this an area where your marriage needs to grow? Would those closest to you look at your marriage and be struck by the unity that exists between you and your spouse? Do you delight to spend time together, nurturing that unity? Do you talk to one another about the deep and meaningful things of this life? Do you plan together for your future? Do you partner together in the responsibilities that the Lord has given to each of you? One more question that is the fuel behind all of the others. Are you growing together spiritually? Are you growing together spiritually? Do you have a lively and active interest in one another's salvation? Do you have a live and active interest in one another's salvation? That question cannot be answered by a simple yes or no. That question ultimately is answered by your actions. Do you pray for one another? Are you reading the Bible together? Are you praying together? Are you talking to one another and sharing with one another your spiritual health and well-being? God has purposed for marriage to be a great facilitator of the sanctification of both parties, not a hindrance. You are to unite purposes in the pursuit of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You are to unite purposes in the pursuit of Christ and His glory. And it is in these ways, it is in the doing of these concrete actions that the one fleshness of your marriage flourishes and becomes that powerful and living testimony to the unity between Christ and the church. Reality number three. Reality number three. And in light of realities numbers one and two, this should come as no surprise. Reality number three, your marriage is a prime target for the schemes of the devil. Your marriage is a prime target for the schemes of the devil. We've talked about this some, and it bears repeating again and again. Husbands and wives, the spiritual forces of evil are very interested. That's a euphemism. That's putting it mildly. They are very interested in the breakdown and the destruction of your marriage, because they hate the spiritual realities that your marriage points to. They hate Christ and the church. They hate the love that exists between Jesus and His Bride. They hate the unity that exists between Jesus and His Bride. And so they will do anything to obscure, to mar, to break down that picture of Christ and the church that exists in your marriage. And again, it is so very appropriate that after Paul thinks about the profound mystery involved in the marriage relationship, he takes us then onto the field of battle. Ephesians chapter 6, to equip us with the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm in His strength. Because marriage is a spiritual battleground. Marriage is a spiritual battleground on which we are fighting to show forth the beauty and the glory of Christ. But it is not a battleground, and indeed no battleground, by the very definition of that word, is a battleground without opposition. And upon this battleground, the spiritual forces of evil are in opposition to us and are fighting back to hinder us in the task of showing forth Christ and His church to the world. Which brings us back to some of the questions we just thought about. Are you growing together spiritually? And do you have a lively and active interest in one another's salvation? If the answer to these questions is functionally and practically no, then you are sitting ducks for the evil one. If you're not over and above all of your other common pursuits, if you're not pursuing Christ together, if you're not delighting to invest in one another spiritually, then you're rejecting and abandoning the weapons that Christ has furnished you to stand firm together in this battle. It's not like we get to the spiritual armor in chapter 6 and all of a sudden these things become entirely individual things with no application to our relationship with our spouse. Yes, they are individual things, each piece of the armor of God. But should we not, in our marriage relationships, be taking up the sword of the Spirit with our spouses? And should we not, in our marriage relationships, be praying at all times in the Spirit, together and along with our spouses? Melissa and I have only been married for 4 years. But we've found the truth of this principle vindicated again and again and again. That our marriage is happiest and healthiest when we are most actively investing in one another spiritually. Our marriage is happiest and healthiest when we are actively investing in each other spiritually. With husband and wife arm in arm, both wielding the sword of the Spirit, with husband and wife hand in hand, both praying at all times in the Spirit, where then is the foothold of the devil? Brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm by the grace of God and in His power. Well, we'll conclude this morning with reality number four. Reality number four. Yes, the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places are arrayed against you. And yes, they are bloodthirsty. And yes, their desire is for the failure of your marriage. But, reality number four, Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, is your invincible protector. Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, is your invincible protector. We are weak. He alone is strong. We cannot fight this battle in our own strength. We must look to Him and be found in Him and trust our cause and our protection to Him and to Him alone. Yesterday, I was reading an article in a Christian magazine about the downfall of a parachurch organization because of a moral failing on the part of the leader of this particular organization. And it was an organization that ostensibly championed, among other things relating to the family, the biblical principles of marriage. And one of the more tragic parts of reading the article was reading some of the responses of those who had been following this man and who had placed their hopes in this man. Quote, "He was our hero. The man who could lead us to victory through this horrific war." Another response was eerily similar. Quote, "He was our hero. We thought he was unsinkable." Do you hear those tragic words? They should just about bring us to tears. He was our hero, the man who could lead us to victory through this horrific war. He was our hero. We thought he was unsinkable. So very telling that both people point to this man as their hero. That is not Christianity. That's a cult. Because the true bride has only one hero. The true bride has only one hero. The true bride only recognizes one who will lead us to victory in this horrific war. The true bride only recognizes one as being unsinkable. And it is not any of these wicked usurpers. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, our heavenly bridegroom and our divine protector. He is our hero, and it is infidelity to look to any other. He is the one who will lead us to victory in this war, and it is infidelity to look to any other. He alone is called faithful and true, and He alone is unsinkable. And it is infidelity to look to any other. Well, praise be to God that when we cry to Him, and when we trust in His Son, when we cleave to His Son, that Jesus cleaves Himself to us, and He promises to save us to the uttermost. If there is a key to the success of Christian marriages, here it is. The key to the success of Christian marriages is full and complete and uncompromised allegiance to Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom. We must be fully and completely and uncompromisingly devoted to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we must be sold on the incredibly high stakes of Christian marriage. The world is watching us. The spiritual forces of evil are stalking us. And only Jesus can strengthen us and preserve us and enable us to stand firm in the evil day by the power of His Spirit. He must go before us in this battle. He must, and He alone must go before us in this battle. If we follow another, if we trust in any other inevitably lesser strength, be it our own strength or the strength of another, we will surely succumb to our enemies. But if we follow Christ, if we rely on His infinite, never failing strength? Well, He will surely give us the victory. The cry of the spiritual bride is the cry of Psalm 45 in verse 4. Lord Jesus, in Your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. And bring us with You and save us. He is the invincible Son of God, majestic in victory. And He gives the victory to all those who trust in Him and believe in Him. Let us all be that true spiritual bride. Let us love our heavenly bridegroom with that incorruptible love of faith. And let us give ourselves unreservedly to Him alone. And let us fix our eyes upon Him and Him alone, the eyes of our faith. And let us then rejoice in the sure hope of eternal victory and eternal glory that is ours in Christ alone. Let's pray together. Almighty God, the merciful, gracious, kind, and loving Heavenly Father, we pray to You as husbands and as wives that You would establish our marriages in the grace of Christ, and that You would enable us by the power of Christ and the Spirit of Christ to stand firm in the evil day. That You would use our marriages to display before the world the beauty and the glory of that ultimate relationship. The eternal union of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And Father, let each and every one of us give ourselves to that heavenly bridegroom and trust in Him and look to Him alone for our salvation. Let us trust in no other. For He alone will lead us to victory on the field of battle. He is doing so now, and He will consummate that victory when He comes again in glory to take us to Himself. That all glory and honor and praise redound to Him in our marriages as we look to Christ and Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.